You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Father's Quilt. I'm your host, Christina Doyle. Thanks again for joining us this afternoon here on Radio Maria Canada. As always, we begin with a prayer and, of course, the beautiful month of May. Let's begin with a Hail Mary. Ready? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Well, my friends, if you are not a regular reader of National Geographic, in the December issue of 2015, our Blessed Mother had graced the front cover with the title, Mary, the Most Powerful Woman in the World. It isn't often that the secular world bestows such a high title on the humble Mother of God that we as Catholics love so deeply. What is it about Mary that makes her so powerful? And, of course, there is a physical reality that in general, men are stronger than women. It is why you don't see women playing professional football at the same competitive level as men. It is why even at the professional level, women golfers play from tees that are closer to the hole than the tees for their male counterparts. In general, that men tend to be physically stronger than women is something almost universally agreed upon. And this physical reality, it should not be extrapolated into a position or a perspective that would view women as in any way inferior to men. Nor in particular should the idea that men tend to be stronger than women, leading us to conclude that women are weak. So, such a conclusion is the worst kind of foolishness. The examples I want to share with you today are of women, of strong women in the pages of history, of our Bible, and they deserve to be taken seriously. For example, these women showed such great strength in a variety of ways. Now, I would like to itemize some of the women, but for the next few broadcasts, we're going to be talking about our Blessed Mother and the strength of our Blessed Mother, and the strength of women, because women played a very pivotal role in through the Bible, and I really think we need to honor women, not just this month, but all the more reason. All right, so the strength of courage that pioneer airplane pilot Amelia Earhart displayed, remember, seeing in her fearless determination to accomplish the kinds of feats that in her generation, well, you know what, that was only done by men, and making her one of the most distinguished, courageous pilots of her day. Madame Curie's intellect, strength of intellect, She was the only person to win Nobel Prizes in two different sciences, physics and chemistry, making her one of the leading scientists of her generation. Her work in the field of radiation was groundbreaking, and it continues to impact our lives in many ways today. Golda Meir, the strength of perseverance made her a leader who rose to the position of Prime Minister of Israel. She was able, against all odds, to lead the young nation through one of the most trying seasons in its history, the famous Yom Kippur War of 1973. The first Israeli Prime Minister, David Ben-Gurion, used to call Meir the best man in the government, despite the public characterization of her as a kindly but strong-willed Jewish grandmother. These were women who had the strength to stand among men as equals and even to surpass them in many ways. And yet, these instances are not isolated as they may seem. In our generation, we see the strength of women in all walks of life. To suppose that women are weak is to miss the point. I think of my own mother, how strong she is, and what she's been through, surviving a war, a famine, racism, I mean, the whole nine yards. It was a tough life. And you might be asking, okay, so then, Christina, what's the point? Aren't we making much ado about nothing here? Well, guess what? When we look to the passion of Christ through the window of experience, the window of strength, it's primarily the women, not the men, who displayed the strength of devotion and commitment to walk with him through his final dark hours. With the exception of John, it was not the disciples at the foot of Christ's cross. It was the women. It was not the disciples attending to the burial of the Master. It was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, with the women there the entire time. It was not the disciples who, out of passion and desire to have a final time of ministry and service to the crucified Lord, made their way to the tomb that first resurrection day. It was the women. They displayed a level of strength that the other followers of Christ did not. Why? Rather than make any excuses for the men, I think we need instead to see and honor the strength in the hearts of the women. Seeing these events from their hearts will give us an understanding of the suffering of the Savior in a way that no spotlight could. Their strength opens a window that allows us to see things we might have otherwise missed. If we're going to appreciate the level of strength exhibited by the women at the cross and the tomb, we need to go backwards in time to the earlier days of Jesus' public ministry. And we need to understand the times in which Jesus lived. In the time of Christ, women were not highly prized. In fact, the normal Jewish religious scholar would, as a practice, pray with thanksgiving to God that he had not been made a Gentile, a Samaritan, or a woman. Men had the strength of power, and women were largely dominated by the men of ancient culture and were considered possessions of their husbands, with no legal rights and no opportunities for education. So undervalued were women in the ancient world that it was not unusual for female infants to be cast on the trash, to be allowed to die, rather than to be another mouth to feed. To put it mildly, the ancient world was not a place concerned with gender equity or anything even remotely approaching it. But then Jesus came. Jesus revealed with great care in Luke's gospel, showing respect for women that was uncommon in first century Israel. He treated women with honor and dignity and kindness and care. He was continually violating the social taboos of his generation, breaking down barriers of prejudice and discrimination, and made women welcome members, made them as welcome members of his kingdom. You know, in a day when religious training was restricted to men, Jesus taught women the principles of the kingdom. In a day when justice was reserved for the protection of male rights, he intervened to protect those without the political or cultural clout to protect themselves. Can you think of a few stories in the Bible? I sure can. So he, in a day when men were supposed to rule and women were supposed to be used, he honored the sacrifices of worship made by women, even though the men thought those acts were scandalous. Everything was different because Jesus came. In that day, it shouldn't be surprising that strong women of devotion and faith, they were drawn to Christ and numbered prominently among his followers. When you look at Luke's account of some of these women, soon afterwards, this is Luke chapter 8. He began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. This is absolutely remarkable, and it's countercultural for that day. Rabbis taught men. Rabbis had male disciples. Christ's intentional inclusion of women was extraordinary. Who were the women numbered here among the followers of Christ? Well, Mary of Magdala, right? She was often portrayed in film and in literature as a prostitute. And there's no real biblical evidence to support that supposition. What we do know, that Mary was demon-possessed, and Jesus rescued her from that demonization. Of all the characters delivered by demons by Christ in the Gospels, none showed such consistent devotion to the Savior as this Mary. And she is present both throughout Christ's anguish and at the discovery of the empty tomb. Those who speculate about her moral character would be better to be studying her passion and devotion to the one who set her free. Then we have Joanna, who was the wife of Chuza, the steward of Herod Antipas. She was one of the women who ministered to our Lord and to whom he appeared after his resurrection. But that really actually doesn't drive the point. The key, I think, is that she was married to Chuza, who was the primary household servant of Herod. If it was this Herod Antipas who had executed John the Baptizer and who with his men humiliated Christ after Pilate had found no fault with him. So he must have been greatly conflicted, relieved that the power of Christ had transformed his wife. And yet he was fearful of the political danger of being seen as a Christ sympathizer. Right? Then we have, and of course she joined the Savior's whole group there, right? A clinging follower, right? Her allegiance to Christ, and right, I'm sure it bothered Chuza. There's no doubt about it, right? But it didn't stop her from faithfully following Christ all the way to the tomb. And Susanna, which means lily, is the least known of these women. but we clearly see her commitment as she supports the work of Christ and his disciples. So, brothers and sisters, with Mother's Day approaching, our thoughts are actually reminiscent of times enjoyed with mothers, our spiritual mothers or mother figures in our lives. The month of May can also draw our attention to our dear mother in heaven. And yet I suspect that many fear that Mary is unapproachable because she seems so far away. After all, she is the mother of God. What do we have in common with her? We should remember that it was her divine Son who gave us the eminent gift of his mother, even as he was dying on the cross. And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." St. John Paul II reminded us from the time when the disciple took her to his own home, the mystery of the spiritual motherhood of Mary has been actualized boundlessly in history. Motherhood means caring for the life of the child. And since Mary is the mother of us all, her care for the life of man is universal. We can all understand the universal care of our mother in heaven for us, for at least the longing for that spiritual motherly care in our lives. The Blessed Mother's love and care is especially healing for those whose own biological mothers were unwilling or unable to provide authentic, self-giving love. Mother Mary loves us with a pure, selfless, and steadfast motherly love. She tirelessly calls to our hearts and souls. Her utmost aim is to bring us to her Son. Mother Mary's care is rooted in the Holy Spirit. St. John Paul II tells us, the care of a mother embraces her child totally. Mary's motherhood has its beginning in her motherly care for Christ. In Christ at the foot of the cross, she accepted John. And in John, she accepted all of us totally. Mary embraces us all with special solitude in the Holy Spirit. For as we profess in our creed, he is the giver of life. It is he who gives the fullness of life open towards eternity. We are living in such challenging times, brothers and sisters, like never before. And we've come to understand the messages and reasons why Our Lady visited Fatima in Portugal. When we reflect on Mary's humble, loving service right from the start, at the Annunciation, at the wedding feast at Cana, and at the foot of the cross, through her life in Scripture, we see how Mother Mary wants to protect us and draw us closer to her Son. You can visit the shrine in Fatima and experience that spiritual love and care of our Mother and Queen of Heaven, just as we experience that same spiritual mothering within each and every Hail Mary we sincerely utter from our hearts and with every rosary prayed. Mother Mary is right there with us, granting her graces and pushing us forth, always towards her Son, Jesus, so that we'll be able to continue each day to put one foot in front of the other, to walk in faith. Mary is not unreachable. She is even with us now. Don't fear calling out to her. Let us be mindful to do our part of Our Lady's message. We are called to pray the rosary daily, to offer reparation for sinners. My dear friend, Our Lady has called her children to live holy lives of prayer and penance. And this is missing in people's lives today. They reject sacrifice because they're attached to the world and so cannot allow Jesus into their lives. But if we follow what Our Lady is asking, we will find ourselves close to Jesus. St. John Paul II spoke about Mary's spiritual motherhood and her dwelling places during his homily when he visited Fatima on the 65th anniversary, when he was there to give thanks to her for saving his life 1 year earlier, right? An attempted assassination. Remember that, brothers and sisters? And to celebrate her message at Fatima. He said, Mary's spiritual motherhood is therefore a sharing in the power of the Holy Spirit of the giver of life. It is the humble service of her who says of herself, Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. In the light of the mystery of Mary's spiritual motherhood, let's try and understand the extraordinary message which began on May 13th, 1917, to resound throughout the world from Fatima, continuing through October of the same year. He went on to explain how Mother Mary comes to meet us. It makes me think of Mary's loving gestures in being the handmaid of the Lord when visiting her cousin Elizabeth during her own pregnancy, putting aside her own pregnancy discomforts to help someone in need. The pontiff went on to say, Mary's motherhood in our regard is manifested in a particular way in the places where she meets us. Her dwelling places, places in which a special presence of the mother is felt. There are many such dwelling places. They are all of all kinds, from a special corner in the home of your house, or a little wayside shrine adorned with the image of the Mother of God, to chapels and churches built in her honor. In certain places, however, the Mother's presence is felt in a particular way. These places sometimes radiate their light over a distance and draw people from afar. In all these places, that unique testament of the crucified Lord is wonderfully actualized. In them, man feels that he is entrusted and confided to Mary. He goes in there to be with her. As with his mother, he opens his heart to her and speaks to her about everything. He takes her to his own home. That is to say, he brings her into all his problems, which at times are difficult. The problems of the family, of society, of nation, and the whole of humanity. These are very precious words to ponder in our hearts, brothers and sisters. We can certainly go to Mary with our concerns. We can sit on her lap and pour out our hearts to her like a child would sit on her mother's lap. She will listen. She's our mother. We should take some time to meditate upon Mary's dwelling places in our own lives. Is our heart her dwelling place? Can it be? Do we take time to think about the Blessed Mother? Life is so busy, right? We can make up so many excuses. But we need to carve a bit more time. Let's make a commitment, all of us. A commitment this beautiful month of May, devoted to our Blessed Mother, and to ponder her life through Scripture and through prayer and through the writings of the saints. When we are so in need of peace in our own life, do we pray to the Blessed Mother to seek her intercession? Think about that. A prayer that Mother Teresa that shared this beautiful prayer, Mary, Mother of Jesus, be mother to me now. We certainly need Mary now. Boy, oh boy. We pray that prayer and we do our best to trust God. We might ask ourselves, in what areas of our life is God asking us to trust Him now? Ask Mary to be mother to you, and to lead you closer to the Sacred Heart of her Son. And you know what? She will. In the month of May, when spring flowers are shooting up from previously unadorned soil, right? Bright yellow forsythia that's right in my front house. And over to the side of my house, I have a huge forsythia tree. It is such a beautiful sight to see when all the snow has melted. And that spring breeze and the lilac that'll be coming up soon. The lilac trees and crocuses that you might have seen and hyacinth. Scents that give you a moment, brothers and sisters, that give you a beautiful moment to pause and ponder Mother Mary in your life. Ask her to draw you closer to her immaculate heart. And as well, take the initiative to reach out to a mother figure and express your appreciation for her love and care in your life. Now is the time. Now, you may say, well, why all this fuss? Well, guess what? The evil one hates the Blessed Virgin. In fact, he's doing everything in his power to discourage devotion to her and instill hatred for her too, for two millennia. Have you ever noticed that it is Marian dogmas and devotions that stir the strongest reactions in those who reject the church? Even some good Catholics are embarrassed by devotion to Our Lady, and they feel we should not be too extreme in our veneration of her. Can you believe that one? Perhaps you too have wondered why the church holds the Immaculate Virgin in such high regard. Perhaps you have wondered why God has chosen to use her in the work of redemption. Well, let's see. Why does the devil hate the Blessed Mother so much? And why we should be her devoted knight, all of us? Well, the scene at the Garden of Eden, the characters are God and the serpent and Adam and Eve, and the devil is smirking in triumph. He has just deceived Eve, and through her, Adam. Oh boy, is he ever proud of himself. You can almost feel the demonic pride in destruction, for he has successfully marred God's handiwork of creation and dragged human beings, for whom God has a special love, into death and misery. God has appeared on the scene to clean up the mess, declaring the tragic curse that has arisen from sin. God starts by addressing Satan, telling him that he is going to eat dirt for the rest of his days. And then he reveals something that makes Satan cringe in horror. His ultimate defeat will come at the hands of a woman. The devil loathes the fact that his ultimate defeat will come at the hands of a lowly handmaiden. And in a way, his proud heart could handle being defeated by God himself, because he is almighty and omnipotent. But being crushed by a little lady from Nazareth, well, the thought is absolutely humiliating, and it drives him crazy, right? For the one thing, the most proud creature in all of creation hates is being humiliated. And with that, brothers and sisters, I bid you goodbye, and stay with me for the next broadcast as we continue on the strong women of the Bible and bringing our intercessory prayers to our Blessed Mother. God bless, and thank you for joining us today. Bye for now.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.